The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning. Welcome. Lots of new faces here today. Excited to have you with us. My name's Kyle. I'm the congregational pastor here, and it is a joy to have you and excited to continue to make much of Jesus with you. Thanks, Abby and the team, for leading us. We had some kind of last-minute changes to who was going to be available and whatnot this morning, and one of the things I'm so grateful about with our team is they're just like, we got it, and trust the Lord with it, and that's exactly what they did, and y'all sounded great. I don't know about anybody else, but as we were watching the video of the interview in particular, I just kept thinking there's somebody around walking around the beach with one crutch. Because that's, I don't know if you noticed, that's what Collins was using as a microphone, was a crutch. It's like he's stolen that off of some poor soul, and they're just hopping around on one leg, one good leg. Hey, one of the things that I know to be true, because I've had enough conversations with folks who went, is two things. Number one, it was a ton of fun. But the fun is a byproduct of the pursuit of genuine community and biblical faithfulness. And so what happened at Beach Camp is people got together and they had a blast. And that's what happens when you put a bunch of 12 to 18-year-olds together and they are like excited to see friends they don't get to see very often, and they're all over the place and it's a ton of fun. And then they open God's word and the Spirit of God shows up and he starts doing beautiful and significant things in these kids' lives. So thank you for praying. Keep praying and know that that's at the heart of what we value most here when it comes to discipling our 6th to 12th grade students and all of our students, is making sure they understand the truth of the gospel and the beauty of Jesus Christ. That's what happened there. So, and that's why when we do like our 75 for 75 fundraiser, like that's what you're helping support right there. And so here's my challenge. I'm putting all of our students on the spot. You don't have to do it right this second, but sometime soon, ask them about Beach Camp. Ask them about Beach Camp, what they learned, what highlights, memories, all that kind of stuff. And I believe that you'll be blessed by that. All right, enough plugs there. What a sweet morning it is. You'll notice we got a bunch of kiddos in the room. This is our fifth Sunday. Every fifth Sunday, when there are five Sunday months, we have what we call Family Worship Sunday, where we come together as one church family to make much of Jesus together. So no Summit Kids on a day like today. It's going to be a little wiggly and loud. I'm going to just teach for a few minutes in just a moment. It'll be short, I promise. But first, we have something beautiful and significant that we get to do together. And our faith in Christ is designed to be shared. Right, we share it as we pursue Jesus together, brothers and sisters in God's family. We share it as we take the good news message of the death and resurrection of Jesus and what that means into a world that desperately needs it. We take it, we share it as we take seriously our responsibility as parents to intentionally direct the hearts and minds of our children to the truth of God's word and the power of Christ's love. And we share it as we come alongside those parents as their church family to let them know that we're going to prayerfully walk alongside them. The shepherding of God's of children is something that the Lord takes very seriously. These are the words from Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Israel's on the cusp of entering into the promised land. Hear these words. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God cares deeply about how we raise our kids. At this time, because that's true, I want to invite the families who are committed to dedicating their children to come forward at this time and stand right down here in one big line. And we'll give you a chance to meet them. Y'all just stand right down here. I'm going to step away from being up here. And just as an aside here, pictures are encouraged, okay? So if you're like, hey, it might be awkward for me. It's not going to be awkward for you. We're a family. Get up, take pictures. It's going to be great, all right? They're going to be thankful for them in the future. So you come on down here, Mark. And so what I'm going to ask y'all to do, and again, I'm going to step off to the side so I'm not awkwardly in the background of these pictures, but what I would love for you to do once everybody kind of gets up here and gets settled is I would love for y'all to introduce yourselves, introduce your kiddos, and then, so maybe we'll start here, and we'll just, here, we got one microphone that is wired, unfortunately. So maybe what we can do is, hey, Mark, we're going to start with you, and Tanya, we're going to hand this to you, and just introduce yourself, your kiddo, and then once you're done, we'll just pass it to somebody, all right? It's going to be organized chaos. It's going to be awesome.
My name's Mark. My wife is Tanya, and this is Ava.
My name's Adam. This is Abigail, and my wife Emily. Some of my other.
I'm Paolo. This is my wife Emily, and this is Hudson.
I'm Jimmy, this is Morgan, and this is Riley.
I'm Kevin, my wife Olivia, and this is Eleanor.
I'm Nathan, and this is my wife Taylor, and we're the Southerns.
Malachi and Everett.
Y'all are the best, thank you. It's a real grace to have these families as a part of our church family. And they're here standing before you today because it's their commitment to raise these sweet kiddos amongst the family of faith to understand that Jesus and the gospel change all of life. That's the purpose of child dedication. It doesn't impart salvation to these children, but it does serve as a two-way commitment. First, it's a commitment from these parents to the Lord and to this church family that says we want to raise these kiddos to hear the gospel proclaimed, to see gospel fruit lived out all amongst the community of faith in prayerful hope that they might one day trust Jesus for themselves. And it's an opportunity for us, secondly, to commit to walk alongside them as they do so. So in each of the gift bags that they're going to receive here in just a moment from our Intrepid Summit Kids Director, Ricky Wernquist, we have these booklets. And these booklets are kind of a liturgy of sorts that help walk these families through a formal child dedication. They offer prayers and passages of scripture that these parents, alongside those closest to them, can read and pray together. The formal dedication happens at Summit in smaller groups, like life groups or family groups or whatever it might be. Those who are most intimately involved in their lives. And so what happens here this morning is an acknowledgement of their commitment to dedicate their child to the Lord, and an opportunity for us to pray over them as they do so. It's a way of recognizing that while their role as parents is one of primary gospel influence, they are not the exclusive gospel influence. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to take just a second. I'm going to come down here. I'm going to turn my back on y'all for just a moment because I want to speak to our parents first. And I want to ask you a question. It's really, I say one question, you know how I roll. It's like got seven commas in there. So it's a Pauline question, all right? And then I'm going to turn and I'm going to have the congregation do the same. And when I'm done talking to you, I'll ask you, you'll know it's done. And if you agree with it, all I would ask you to do is affirm we do. The same for you in just a moment. And then we'll take the opportunity to pray over them. So parents, do you commit to raising your children according to the words and ways of Jesus Christ, to surround your children with Christian community, to pray for them, and to remind your child that they are image bearers, created and loved by God, to hold before them the truth of God's word and the power of the gospel, relying on the grace and goodness of God and the power of God's Spirit. If so, respond with, "We do." Do you, faith family, commit to laboring alongside these parents in prayer for these children, to support them as best you can, to offer truth from God's word to these families, and to lovingly come alongside them and help hold them accountable to what they've committed to in raising these children in glad submission to Jesus Christ? If so, respond with, "We do." Would you stand with me at this time? We're going to offer a prayer of blessing over them and trust the Lord. And as would you go ahead and hand out the gifts, Ricky? I'm so sorry. Before we do that, we have things for you. So, would you join me in prayer? I'll get out of the way, John. Father in heaven, we joyfully bring before you these families today, knowing that you knit these children together, knowing that they are a gift from you, and recognizing that these commitments by these parents are not made lightly. God Almighty, we ask your blessing upon these parents. Ask you to help them faithfully speak the gospel, model the transforming power of the gospel, repent because of the gospel, and forgive graciously in light of the gospel, raising these children to know your power and your mercy. Would you grow in these little hearts a love for you that surpasses all other loves? And would you use them mightily for your glory and the good of your kingdom? And would you impress upon us, their church family, our responsibility to love and support them in the days and months and years to come? We love you and we need you and we entrust these beautiful souls to you, King Jesus. Amen. We love you. Is there anybody else who needs a picture? I think that's an okay question to ask. I think you're dismissed. Sweet girl. Hey, babe, are you proud of the number of times I talked about pictures right there? That was great. Okay. We're going to take just a few minutes, and we are going to look together at Psalm 24. And as you get there, I want to ask, do you remember the story of Esther in the Bible? Remember the story of Esther? Here's a quick refresh if you're like, I don't know who Esther is. She was a Jewish woman living in the capital of one of the greatest empires in the world about 500 years or so before Jesus was born. And there's a king named King Xerxes, or if you read the story in some translations, his name's way more complicated. It's Ahasuerus. But she's chosen through some questionable means to be his queen. And there's this point in the story when Esther's cousin named Mordecai discovers a plot to kill all of the Jews in the empire by a wicked man named Haman. So Mordecai goes to Esther and he says, "Hey, you have to go see the king because you're our only hope. You are the only one who could maybe, just maybe, get his ear. You have to rescue your people." And do you remember how Esther responds? "I don't think I could do that." Why? Because she knows that even though she's queen, if anyone goes to see this king without being requested or called, and he didn't like it, executed on the spot. We know how all this works out for Esther, yeah? Ultimately, things work out for her good, and her people are saved, and Haman and his sons are destroyed, but she initially was terrified because she knows you don't just walk into the presence of a king like that. A king whose kingdom stretched from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the edge of India. A king whose word held the power to have you killed if he was having a bad day or ate a bad breakfast or didn't like the perfume you were wearing or whatever. And you can just imagine if you're Esther or anybody else walking into his presence, you'd just be shaking as you walk through these grand doors into the throne room, armed guards everywhere, holding sharp things, wondering if those sharp things mark the end of your life, whether or not you would be embraced or executed. Because you don't just walk into the presence of a king like that. The king we're going to read about this morning is far more powerful than Xerxes, and he's unlike other kings. He owns everything. He holds all power. He is holy. He is just. He is good. And he welcomes his people, imperfect people like you and me, to come into his presence. Let's read Psalm 24 together. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah." And then this final refrain, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, we don't know exactly what the setting is here. It could be that David, if you remember that Scott talked about it a couple of weeks ago when he was teaching, I think, Psalm 22, he said it could be, you almost get the sense that David is composing these psalms as he's walking around Jerusalem. And I kind of like that picture. I like that this could be what's going on here, because David is walking around Jerusalem. He's meditating on the Lord as he does so, and he's just connecting dots in his brain. David knows Genesis 1 and 2. Yahweh made everything. Everything. That's the origin story of all things. The Lord spoke it into existence, and since he made it, everything belongs to him. David is the king, and he has to be humbled by that reminder. He isn't the king in this one place over this one people unless the Lord made him so, and he has no authority apart from that given to him by the one who has all authority. And then his eyes drift up, maybe. And he sees the place in the city of David in Jerusalem where the Ark of the Covenant is kept. Y'all remember the Ark of the Covenant? It's that chest where the stone tablets from the Ten Commandments are laid, and Aaron's staff is in there, and you've got a jar full of manna from the people's wilderness wanderings. It represents God's presence with his people. So God is king of all. Everything belongs to him. Everybody knows you don't just walk into the presence of a king, especially not this king, because this king is holy. This king is sinless and infinitely more powerful than all of the other kings on the earth combined. Who could actually come into the presence of Yahweh? David tells us, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, right living and right thinking, outside and inside, a person of integrity, a person who does not worship what's not worthy of worship, and only the Lord is worthy of worship, a person who does not say one thing and do another. This is the one who will receive blessing and righteousness from the Lord. Now, if you are like me, I read that, and I think to myself, I don't describe anybody. Nobody that I know matches that description perfectly. Everybody has their own stuff. Isn't it true, Paul's going to say a whole lot later, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Of course. I'm pretty sure David knows that. He got a firsthand account of his own brokenness in many ways. David isn't declaring his own righteousness here. He's owning the fact, yes, number one, the Lord blesses obedience even as we live our lives wholly dependent on his grace and mercy. Nobody's worthy to walk on their own into the presence of a holy God. And yet, in Christ, the Lord can still look at us imperfect folks and say, come near, be close. I want you at my side. I want to listen to you. I want to talk to you. I want you with me because I love you. And there's this turn, right? I don't know what's rolling around in David's mind, but maybe as he sees the city of Jerusalem laid out before him, he remembers that the Lord doesn't just invite his people near. He protects them. He fights for them. David might be remembering the fact that the people of Israel, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find out, they carried the ark before them into battle. God's presence going with God's people to fight God's enemies. And the Lord would bless them as they did so and give them victory. And so it could be that David's got in his mind this procession, a parade of an army marching back into Jerusalem after conquering an enemy with the Ark of the Covenant at its head and the people cheering, saying, open the gates. The king's come home. He is victorious. Get the parade ready. Get the music and the food and the singers ready. The king is victorious and he's home. But David makes sure that we know, that everybody knows, he's not the king who's returning home. The king is the king of glory. It's Yahweh. He repeats it in these final four verses just to make sure that we get it. It's not me, David says. That's Yahweh alone. He fights for us. He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, and he will love and invite near and sustain and protect and fight for his people, and then he'll come home and make his home with them forever. Hey, Toby. You're not doing anything wrong, buddy. He looked at me like, oh no, what have I done? You haven't done anything wrong. You got it. Hey, if I were to ask you what your dad is like, how would you answer that question? You tell me about what he likes to do, right? What's he like to do? He said, read his Bible for hours on end. That's what he just said. He likes to hunt, right? Loves baseball. You could tell me about the times that you guys spent together. Yeah? Because I know y'all spend a lot of time together. The ways that he takes care of you. You could talk about the conversations that you've had. You could talk about the way that you see him love your mom. You could talk about all of these things to describe your dad. And I bring that up and I put you on the spot and I embarrass you. You knew it was coming. Because it's a little bit like David is looking at everyone and he's saying, I know it's hard to describe. It's hard to understand a God who's beyond description. It's hard to describe what Yahweh is like when he's spirit and he's omnipotent and he's eternal and he's infinite. He's all of these things, but if I can maybe distill it down into words that make sense to us, you want to know what Yahweh's like, Psalm 24 is a good place to start. Let me tell you. He created everything. He owns everything. He's holy, and on our own, we have no right to enter his presence, but by his grace, he makes it so that he actually wants us to draw near. And he blesses us, and he doesn't just bless us, he protects us, and he fights for us, and he makes his home with us. He's like no one and nothing else. So you want to ask the question, who is this King of Glory? The Lord. Strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love you because in your kindness you have set your love upon us. And I thank you that you are not simply a God who wants to be close to us, your people. You fight for us. Jesus, you died for us that we might be called sons and daughters. So more than anything else, would you grant us the grace to understand more fully who you are and how you love us? Through Psalm 24. Thank you for your faithfulness. We love you and we trust you, and we ask all of this in your good name, King Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.